today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
Honestly, is God that bad at math? Why would he keep so many in a place where there is so much and send so few to places where there's so little? It cannot be that he's not calling. It has to be that we're not listening. And maybe we're not listening because we're afraid the price to get the job done is more than we want to pay.
Welcome back to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. As always, I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. As believers, we all want to live our lives to count for the sake of the gospel. And today we're looking at the story of Stephen, a man whose bold faith in the face of persecution shows us what it really means to live sent. Pastor J.D. is taking us into Acts chapter 7 and 8 to uncover five convictions that shaped Stephen's life and can shape ours too. When we truly see the worth of Jesus, there's no sacrifice too great, no step of obedience too small. So get ready to be challenged and encouraged as we learn what it looks like to trust the Holy Spirit, serve right where God has planted us, and share Christ wherever he leads. If you missed the beginning of this message yesterday, you can catch up online at jdgreer.com. But right now, here's Pastor JD with the conclusion of a message titled, The Five Convictions of Those Who Transform the World.
My first calling was as a youth pastor, and I'm still a youth pastor at heart. In fact, let me just tell you a little trade secret here. Okay, growing up, my favorite week in church every year was the week that the youth pastor spoke in church. It was the only time the sermon made any sense to me. A few years ago, I did a middle school camp, and the last night of camp, I preached on David and Goliath. My final challenge to those middle school students was that they should obey God and whatever God had called them to do when they got home. And I told them that if they did, they'd be a champion, like David. Well, a few days after I got home, I got this letter in the mail from a middle schooler named Laura Beth, who was at the camp. She told me how much my message on that last night had impacted her, and she believed the Holy Spirit was leading her to tell the kids in her neighborhood about Jesus. And she asked me if I'd pray for her. I wrote her back immediately. And I told her, of course, I'll be praying for you. And I was so proud of her and that God's Spirit was going to go with her, and it was going to be awesome. Well, a few days later, this second letter came in the mail. I actually just won't edit it. I'm just going to read it to you. All right. She said, Dear JD, letter number two, I really don't think I'm going to be a champion for God. I told the kids in my neighborhood about Jesus, and they just didn't believe me. They laughed at me, and I felt like a jerk, a fool, and a stupid coward. I didn't know what to do. What really made me look like an idiot was when I cried, got on my bike, and left. And every time I think about it, I feel so bad. And I don't want to ever go back up there again or see any of these people again. When you wrote back to me, I felt like all of this was going to okay. It didn't. Laura Beth. I wrote her back immediately, okay? I'm a pastor. I wrote her back immediately. And I'm like, no, Laura Beth, hey, the wind is in your obedience. You don't control when the giant falls. You just sling the rocks and God controls that. You're a champion for God because you obeyed him. Letter number three comes in the mail. Dear JD, I read the scriptures that you said on your letter in 1 Samuel was talking about David and Goliath. David defeated Goliath with no armor because he knew he was protected by God. Well, when I went up to those people, I didn't feel it. Before I went up there, I asked God to help me. I asked for him to give me the strength, the courage, and the power to witness to these people. I felt it, JD, in my body that God was working inside of me. But JD, I went up there and I lost it. L-O-S-S-E-D. I lost all of that feeling inside of me, and then I freaked out. When you said, keep tossing the rocks and let the giant fall when God chooses, never give up, are you telling me to go back up to those people again? I don't think so, JD. I mean, if I try to go to another person to witness, I'll probably just mess that up too. The lesson that was in your letter, we go and people laugh, but we don't care because the power comes from God. JD, like I said, I didn't feel it. And I don't think I can witness to anybody ever again. I'm sorry, JD, I'm a loser. I sat down and write it back. I really did. I got like a paragraph in, but it took me like 3 days to write the letter before I could get the letter off. Letter number four comes in the mail, okay? Dear JD, it is a miracle, all caps, exclamation points, emojis. You will not believe what happened to me. JD, I don't know what just happened to me 30 minutes ago, but I know God had to do something to do with it. JD, the people that I witnessed to came to me, and I didn't even know why they were at my house. But one of them said something like, Laura Beth, I want to tell you first that I'm sorry I laughed at you because you were trying to talk to us about your God. But when you got into that part about hell and stuff, it kind of freaked me out. So I kind of want to know about this God. So I said, great. And I ran upstairs to get my Bible and I showed them Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I explained that once you accept Christ as your personal savior, he'll never kick you out of heaven. If you steal, drugs, kill, any of that stuff that is bad and wrong, but you ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive you. But you just can't do whatever you want that is bad, like the examples I've given you, and then say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me, amen. And then do the same thing the next day. Let's say you just lied to somebody and don't confess. When you're in heaven, you're going to come before God and he's going to say, why did you do that? And you won't get an award. But if you do get an award, you're going to kneel down and place it at Jesus' feet. And I went on and then I saw that she was crying and tears were running down her face. And I knew that she needed somebody. So I hugged her and she said, Laura Beth, I want God to save me. So we said a prayer and I made sure that she understood what I just said to her. And she did. JD, I owe you one, man. If you didn't get me back on track with God, I don't know where I would be right now, and that girl wouldn't be saved today. P.S. Thank you, JD. You are the best friend I've ever had, and I don't think I could ever ask for a better one. Laura Beth, isn't that amazing? So I will say it again. Success in ministry is not talented people doing great things for God. It's ordinary people like Stephen and Laura Beth and you following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What that means is that you got to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit. Do you know how to do that? Do you know what it's like to be led by the Spirit and where you go and what you say? I would say that for many of us, we have no idea what that means. It's like Leonard Ravenhill used to say the Holy Spirit could totally depart from the church, and a lot of us would have no idea he was even gone. You know, listen to this. The Holy Spirit shows up 59 times in the book of Acts. 59, you can count them. In 36 of the 59, he is speaking. I get it, y'all. Acts was a unique moment in Christian history. The apostles were a one-of-a-kind class, and they were writing the Bible. That's unique. But on the other hand, you cannot convince me that the only book we have in the New Testament that shows us what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, the book of Acts, you cannot convince me that that book is filled with a bunch of stories of people with whom you and I have nothing in common. John Newton, who was a Puritan, not some over-the-top Pentecostal, by the way, John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. He said, how could it be that the leading of the Holy Spirit, which was so essential to the success of the early church, has become irrelevant in ours? Yo, honest question, when was the last time that you asked the Spirit what he wanted from your life? What opportunities he wants you to be involved in? What relationships he wants you to pursue? Have you asked the Holy Spirit, high school or college student, what he wants you to do on your campus? Have you asked him what he wants you to do with your life in the world? Have you asked him, retiree, what he wants you to do with your retirement? That leads me to number three. I'll start with the needs right in front of me. That's where Stephen started, right? What Stephen did was nothing glorious or grand. He just ministered to the needs of the widows in his community. And I think there's something instructive in there for us. You want to know where to start? Start with the needs God has placed right in front of you. Missions, you see, missions is not something we go on special trips to do. Missions is just an extension of what we do right here in the triangle. We always say, there's no transformation by aviation. In other words, if you're not winning people to Jesus here, why would we spend several thousand dollars to send you over there to not do over there what you're not doing here? Instead, what we say is the light that shines the farthest also shines the brightest at home. And until it shines brightly at home, it really shouldn't be sent far away. Missions is just an extension of what we do here. So start with the needs right in front of you. I heard a story from our church recently that I just love so much. At our Briar Creek campus, a couple of the volunteers in our women's discipleship ministry reached out to Bethesda Elementary, which is one of the closest public schools in their area, to see if there was anything they could do to help. One of them was named Julie Schroeder. She's on our kids' team. The other was Renee Hill. Renee is 73 years old. Renee heard that 90% or so of the school population at Bethesda, which is right there near the Briar Creek campus, are on free or reduced lunch. So she approached the principal and just said, hey, how can we help? The principal said, well, You could sub for some of our classes over lunch so the teachers could get one break during the day. And so she showed up, her and Julie did, and they showed up and they did that. And they started inviting other women to join them and to do the same. From there, y'all just kept building. They started hosting lunches for the staff several times a year. They began coordinating donations for things that the teachers said they needed. They were given more and more opportunities to serve the teachers and the kids there. The ministry has grown over there so much that somebody reached out to have Renee come to speak at the leadership conference for the entire Durham Public School System about how to better support and love our local schools. And of course, what Renee told them about is that the reason we do any of this stuff starts and ends with Jesus. That is Acts 6 and 7. She's gotten the attention of the unbelieving community, and she now uses that moment to tell them about Jesus. Hopefully, the story won't end with them being stoned. But the point is, you start with the needs right in front of you. Conviction number four. As Jesus was to me, so I will be to others. Verse 59 might be my favorite part of this whole story, because verse 59 gives you a window into Stephen's soul, showing you what Stephen was thinking about at the very moment of his death. Verse 59, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do not hold this sin against them." Where have you heard those phrases before? Don't they sound identical to what Jesus said when he died? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, it seems that in Stephen's dying moments, he was thinking about what Jesus had prayed from the cross for him. And now he is praying those very things for others. Get that. In Stephen's dying moments, he is attempting to do for others what he had seen Jesus do for him. Because see, that's what it means to follow Jesus. It means you begin to look at your life as a sacrifice for others, like Jesus sacrificed himself for you.
You're listening to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. We'll finish up our teaching in just a moment, but take a second right now and imagine a world where everyone has access to the life-changing truth of the gospel. What would that world look like? Certainly different from what we see today, right? Well, that vision drives everything we do at Summit Life, from daily devotionals to question-driven podcasts to this daily radio program. We strive to make the gospel accessible to all. Our mission is to take people deeper into their relationship with God and advance the gospel wider into the world. This work is only possible because of friends like you. Your prayers and financial gifts sustain this ministry and allow us to share the hope of Jesus Christ with more people every day. More than 500 monthly gospel partners have already joined us in this mission, and we are inviting you to do the same. Whether you commit to pray for this ministry or give a monthly gift, your support makes an eternal difference. Visit jdgreer.com right now to learn how you can partner with us. Let's work together to advance the gospel wider and deeper than ever before. Now, let's finish up today's teaching. Once again, here's Pastor JD.
Let me ask you a question. Where would you, just a thought experiment, where would you be without Jesus? Where would you be had Jesus just chosen not to come and die for you? Because he didn't have to do that. Where would you be with no Jesus? Here's one answer. You'd be at the exact same place that millions of people are in the world without you. Because see, people have to hear about Jesus to be saved by him. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing only by the word of God. And how can they hear unless people are sent? It's like Martin Luther said, it wouldn't matter if Jesus died 1,000 times if nobody ever heard about it. Gospel means good news, but it's only good news for somebody if it gets to them in time. You see, that demands something of us, Summit Church, doesn't it? Have you wrestled with the obligations that you owe to the gospel? This is a map depicting where the gospel is preached around the world. Anywhere that the gospel is preached in a lot of places, it's lit up based on how much is there. We can praise God for what he's doing around the world, right? But what about these places, the red boxes, because it's what we call the 1040 window, which is the part of the globe where the most unreached people live. Places like right here, that's Yemen right there. Northern Yemen, which has a population of nearly 10 million people. That, by the way, is the same population as all of North Carolina. Guess how many believers are in that entire nation of 10 million? 20 or 30, they say. Are they less valuable than the people here? This region has 2.8 billion people with little to no access to the gospel. 2.8 billion. By the way, please do not turn that number into a statistic. It's not a number. Joseph Stalin, who I typically don't quote during sermons, but Joseph Stalin said, the death of one is a tragedy. The death of a million is just a statistic. That is a chilling statement coming from him. But I want you to think about it in terms of the gospel. I want you just to imagine somebody you love, a parent, a child, a friend. That person's an individual to you. They're not a statistic. They're an individual with individual hurts and needs and fears. I could not bear the thought of one of my kids spending eternity apart from God. Every person in the middle of that 1040 window is a person just like each of my kids. Each one of them made in the image of God, just like one of my kids is. Each one who knows what it's like to be afraid, to be lonely, for whom going to hell would be every bit the tragedy that it would be for one of my kids. That demands something of us, Summit Church. If Jesus sacrificed himself to save us, then we should sacrifice ourselves to save them. Let me say something to our high school and college students. Your generation is a cause-driven generation. I love that about you. It's one of the best things about your generation. You go into your adult lives with a desire for justice. You want to extend human rights and you want to end suffering and eradicate poverty and save the turtles from plastic straws. And most of those are good and worthy and some more important than the others. But you understand that the worst kind of suffering is eternal suffering, right? The greatest tragedy is people dying without Jesus. John Piper says that believers should give their lives to end all suffering. We care about all of it, but most of all, eternal suffering. Make no mistake about it, the Bible presents the fact that so many people in the world don't have access to the gospel. It presents it as a matter of justice for Christians. And that's just not me being dramatic. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:14, I'm under obligation. In other words, it's a matter of justice for me to get the gospel to those who haven't heard. It's not fair, he says, for me to have received the grace of the gospel and not do everything I can to get it to those who haven't heard it yet. Why did I get to hear the gospel, he asked. Was it because I was more worthy than other people? I was less of a sinner than they were? No, God gave the gospel to me and to my family as a gift of grace. And with that gift comes the obligation to get it to those who have not heard it yet. I talked to so many Christians who just very complacently feel called to stay. I'm not your judge, because you just answer me this. If we are all listening to the Holy Spirit, why would God leave so many of us here in a place of so much access when there's so many over there with no access at all? Think for a minute, if you will, of all the ways that somebody can access the gospel here. You can hear it in podcasts, on radio stations, TV programs, campus groups, books, magazines. There are churches on just about every corner. There are over 1,000 churches in the Triangle. There are Christians in almost every neighborhood. And of course, there's so much more we need to do here, but in these unreached people groups right there, none of that exists, none of it. So again, why would God leave so many of us here in a place of so much access when there's so many over there with no access at all? Honestly, is God that bad at math? Why would he keep so many in a place where there is so much and send so few to places where there's so little? It cannot be that he's not calling. It has to be that we're not listening. And maybe we're not listening because we're afraid the price to get the job done is more than we want to pay. You see, every time we come into worship, we say things like, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. If he be God and died for me, then there's not anything I should not be willing to do for him. Which leads me to conviction number 5, the final one. Jesus is worth it. Let's return one final time to Acts 7. As they begin to hurl stones at Stephen, he lifts up his eyes and he says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, scholars point out here that Jesus standing is odd, because everywhere else in the New Testament, we see Jesus at the right hand of God, we see him sitting. It's actually an important theological symbol. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, showing that his work in salvation is done. So the question you're supposed to ask is, why is he standing here? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He's standing to welcome home his son. You see, in that moment, the world has risen up against Stephen and they're calling him a fool, a traitor, a bigot, telling him that his life is a waste. And it's almost as if Jesus can't contain himself. As they rise up to stone him, Jesus rises up at that very moment. Can you imagine Jesus standing for you? He stands to say, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. They call you heretic, I call you son. They kill you with stones, I welcome you home. And the world recedes from Stephen's sight. I imagine that he can barely feel the stones hitting his body anymore because all he sees is Jesus. At some point, you're gonna have to decide what success looks like for you in life. Because all of us are gonna come to this moment. Yours probably will not be this dramatic, but all of us are gonna pass into eternity just like Stephen did. Here's the question, what's gonna be waiting there for you? I know for me, it's not gonna be somebody with a list of my accomplishments. It's not gonna be my fans. It's not gonna be my friends. It's not gonna be my critics. It's not gonna be books that praise me. It won't be books that criticize me. It's just gonna be Jesus. So I told you, my mom and dad taught me two phrases when I was young that totally shaped my life. Phrase number one, only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Phrase number two, JD, there are only two things in life that truly last forever. One is the word of God. The other are the souls of people. Make sure you build your life on both of those. One day, earth is gonna recede from my sight, and then I'll see him. In our Hebrews 11 series, we learn that faith is living today in a way that you know one day you'll be glad you did. There's nothing or no one else that is worthy of me living my life for. Nobody's ever loved me or given his life for me like Jesus. Nobody has ever been so faithful. Only one has conquered the grave, which is my greatest enemy. Only one deserves the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means one deserves the title of King of JD and Lord of JD. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, Paul says, he should be preeminent. Jesus is the only one worthy of my life. For from you are all things, and to you are all things, and you deserve the glory. Five convictions that shape those that change the world. Summit, may they be true of us. God wants to use me. The Holy Spirit fills me. I'll start with the needs right in front of me as Jesus was to me, so I will be to others, and Jesus is worth it. So here's my question. How's God calling you to apply this? For some of you, it might be to literally today, go tell somebody about Jesus, like Laura Beth, my best friend Laura Beth. Or to get involved, like Renee, in serving our community.
As we wrap up today's message, let me ask you, who's your one? Who's the one you will pursue with this good news? This is Summit Life. Now, if you've been around a while, you know that the gospel message is at the core of all we do here at Summit Life. So, Pastor JD, can you explain to us what we mean by that statement?
Yeah, Molly, this is what we are all about at Summit Life. You see, when the gospel goes deeper into somebody, when they truly understand it, the deeper they go, the wider they go in mission.
Yeah, definitely.
And so that's why we here at Summit Life work so hard to create resources that enables you to do that. Daily broadcasts, podcasts, devotionals, the messages, they're all designed to help you not just hear the gospel, but to internalize it, to go deep in it.
Yes.
And to let it shape every part of your life, but don't let it stop there. What Paul said is it goes deep in you so that it can go wider into the world. Jesus didn't want us just to believe. He wanted us to go. We honestly believe the greatest thing that you can invest in is the word of God getting to people. So if you have been impacted by this ministry, I'd love for you to consider joining our ministry team. Trust me, that's an investment that will echo in eternity.
And as our way of saying thank you for your one-time donation of $45 or more, we'll send you the 2026 Summit Life Day Planner. Call 866-335-5220, or you can give online at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. Join us tomorrow as we jump into a short series where Pastor JD looks at the Apostle Paul's example of what it means to be controlled by Christ's love and an Old Testament king whose life shows us both what it means to go all in for God and the tragedy that results if we walk away from him. That's Friday on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.